What's left to cover? We covered the morality of music. We looked at the characteristics of godly music, what the Word of God says about that. And then last week was the characteristics of worldly music. And so I had to kind of throw in an extra lesson for today. It's a lesson on rap music. And you think, oh, are you going to have samples of that? We don't want to listen to that. And no, not RAP music. It's just wrapping up our lesson on music, just making sure you're awake there. Really, with everything we've looked at so far, what I'd like to do is just put up this slide, sit down, and let you stare at a big Nike swoosh for 45 minutes. And if you recall the message that Pastor Jeremiah preached a couple Sundays ago or whenever it was, see that big swoosh and it just comes to mind, just do it. Amen. What more do I need to say? We've learned all about music, what God says about music. I should just stand here and say, just do it. But you would feel cheated if I just left that slide up for the next 45 minutes. So we'll turn it into a quiz. I'll start the verse and you finish it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and we could put in a little parenthesis relating to music. What's the next word in that verse? Do. Absolutely, do. And then there's a nice, precious promise of God thrown in there. And the God of peace shall be with you. So who wants the peace? The God of peace to be with you. Okay, everyone raises their hand. So what's the qualifier? Do. Okay? And we've been talking about music, so it would be in the area of music. So let's try another one now. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. According to all that is written therein, you can keep going if you want, if you know it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8. So again, a precious promise at the end of it. Who wants to be prosperous? Everyone. Who wants to have good success? Everyone. We're not talking about just finances here. Just prosperous and successful in your spiritual walk. How do you do that? Doing. Being obedient to the Word of God. So certainly that would apply to everything we've learned about music as well. So here's kind of the four-part lesson today to finish up our whole series on today on rap music, wrapping it up. We'll look at responses, and these are just taking into account some questions and comments that I've received over the last few weeks. Appreciate all the input, great feedback coming to me, and so I'm going to cover just a couple of the general questions, types of questions that came out that I didn't really cover. Hopefully that'll be helpful. We'll have some review kind of thrown in with that and some other slides we'll go over, not trying to cover everything we did over the last 4 weeks, but just some things I feel that are important. Then we'll talk about the ministry of replacement. Perhaps you've heard that term used before from either Romans or Colossians chapter 3, putting off and putting on. So we'll talk about that, tying it right in with the big swoosh, do, being obedient. How do you put this into practice? Well, through the ministry of replacement. So we'll talk about that, and then because we're talking about that, I want to immediately follow up with resources. Well, okay, Brother Geist, God showed me there's some music I need to get rid of, and I want to replace it with something good. Where do I go and find that music? And I want to make it as easy as possible for you to get that good music into your house. Almost as easy as me just giving out CDs, but I don't have any more of those, so sorry. We won't be doing that today. So that's pretty much where we're headed today. So let's jump right in, and this is one of the questions, I can't remember if anyone specifically asked me about this, but this is one that often comes up. Pretty much any book you read on sacred music and God's standards on music will address this issue of, what about classical music? And it starts off with something like this. Well, can it be biblical? It doesn't even have any lyrics. Well, some of it does. Handel's Messiah is all scripture, so that would definitely fit into godly music. But what about just basic classical music, just an orchestra playing along, no lyrics? Would we say that that fits into God's standards for something we would want to listen to? I hear a yes. Any no's? Any maybes? Any I don't know's? Well, we started off very clearly the first 2 weeks, really, establishing the fact that even apart from the lyrics, there is a morality to music. And we laid that foundation. So we would say, well, it's not the lyrics necessarily that makes a song Christian or not Christian. So in the absence of lyrics, that doesn't necessarily mean it's bad music, or because it doesn't have scripture being sung or recited in the background, that doesn't necessarily mean it's not good for us. So it's not tied just to the lyrics, so we can't rule it out just because it doesn't have lyrics. We have the example of David playing his harp for Saul, and Saul was greatly distressed. And from the scriptures, it doesn't say anything about singing. Maybe he did. It might be something that we don't know about, but it just talks about him strumming the harp. And so we would say that that was most likely, from what we can tell, just reading the Word of God for what it says, was instrumental music, and it affected him physically, mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. The evil spirit of God departed from him, so it refreshed him in a spiritual manner as well. And so that was instrumental music, an example there. So again, classical music is not bad just because it doesn't have lyrics. And then you might come back and say, well, Brother Geist, I read something somewhere that says... said most of the classical composers that we would think of were not Christians. They were lost individuals. So how could we listen to this music written by lost men? Is that a valid comment? Concern? Well, you'd be correct. There are plenty of classical musicians, composers, that have no indication of being Christians, having a Christian testimony. There are some that did have that testimony. Bach was an example. Johann Sebastian Bach had a pretty good testimony of being a Christian. We used one of his other more famous quotes. You've maybe seen it on a poster in a bookstore or whatnot. See if I can get this right. The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. So I didn't want to use that quote again. I found this other one when I was researching Bach. And he spent a lot of time in the scriptures. He read the German translation of the Bible that Luther did, translating the Word of God into German. Read it a lot. He was reading in the Old Testament and the Chronicles about the singers in the tabernacle. And he was just so overcome with that. He said this, you know, at a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with His gracious presence. And of the 1,000 or so compositions that Bach wrote, almost 3/4 of them were worship music. They were written for worshiping the Lord. So just in researching him, what I came up with this week, it seems that he has a pretty solid testimony of being a Christian. So they say, great, box on the good list. Well, what about someone like Beethoven? He had no testimony at all of being a Christian. In fact, the more I read, the more I kind of got creeped out and, oh, he believes some weird stuff. Say that he's probably not a saved man. So can I listen to Beethoven now? I have some yeses. So it's not a matter of Brother Geist giving you a list of classical musicians. This is on the playlist. This is on the not playlist. But we do have this aspect of a stumbling block. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, talks about really applying it to someone else. I think you could apply it to yourself as well, not being listening to music that would be a stumbling block for you. And I've shared this example before. There's a particular composer that I happen to like, but the more we read about him, we find out he was definitely a lost man, this particular composer. And because of his testimony or lack thereof, Katie really doesn't like even listening to that music because there's an immediate association with the particular composer. And she told me that every time I try and put it on, she's like, I don't even like that because of, she's thinking of the testimony of that particular composer. So, stumbling block. Does that mean I just get in her face and say, I like it, and I'm going to play it, and I don't care what you say? No. So that's an example where I put it aside. And I haven't got rid of it completely because, you know, if she's out shopping, maybe I can listen to it. I have images of, it's been used as background music in a lot of military commercials that I used to see overseas. Instead of normal commercials, they just have scenes from America and the wild Mustangs running in the hills, and that music was always playing in the background. So I have completely different associations than she does. But that's something you might want to consider. And I think about it this way. Music is a form of art, if you'd agree with me there. It touches the ears. Now we have paintings and artwork, the visual. And over in my office, if you've been over there, I have 3 paintings of just nature scenes, actually all 3 of national parks. There are some prints of some paintings, one of Yosemite, one of Yellowstone, one of Acadia National Park out in Maine. So they're not Christian artwork. They're just paintings of nature. So you could say that they're secular artwork, and yet they show God's creation, His orderliness, His beauty. He manifests Himself through His creation as the Creator. And so when I look up at these paintings, I think, wow, God's creation is so awesome. I've worked in Yellowstone. I've flown in a jet over Yosemite quite a bit when I was stationed in Fallon. I haven't hiked in there, but I've looked down on the beauty of Yosemite, seen a lot of pictures. And I've been out in Acadia National Park in Maine. So when I look at those pictures, again, it's not Christian art. There's not little verses typed out on them. It's just secular artwork. But it, to me, it, I reflect upon the nature of God when I see those. And that's why I have them on my walls. Now, if I was doing some research and I was on the internet reading about artists, I don't know, and I looked up and I saw the artist's name on there and I looked down and, oh, let me study him out. And I found out that one of the artists of those paintings was just a rabid atheist, just a God hater. I would probably start to have a hard time looking up in my office at that painting on the wall, because that would be the new association I have. It wouldn't be, wow, look at the glory of God and His creation. It would be, that was painted by this just God hater. And I would, at that point, I would probably take it down and replace it with something else. It would become a stumbling block for me. It would have the wrong association. So you can kind of think of it in the same way, classical music. And this is a paraphrase of a quote in one of Tim Fisher's books on godly music. Artistic expression in music can align with God's principles and character through conformity and not necessarily through transformation. And what he was trying to say was an unregenerate man, such as, say, a Beethoven or some other classical composer that wasn't saved, can still conform to the characteristics of godly music through just the principles of good music and God's orderliness and the things that we talked about the last couple weeks, having the right order of melody, harmony, and rhythm, and having the right rhythms and whatnot. He can do that conforming to God's standards and still not do it just because he's been transformed from within, not a Christian. And so basically what he's saying is you can have music that can conform to God's standards that was even written by a lost man that might be acceptable to listen to. And that's kind of how I think of some of the classical music. But again, it's all a balance. And you think, Brother Geist, you talk about balance. We know you're a black and white kind of guy. And you don't even like to wear colors because you're so black and white. Well, God is also a God of balance, and we can take any principle in the Word of God and take it to one extreme or the other and be outside His will. And I think this is one of those areas where, again, I'm not going to give you a list of composers and say, listen to this classical music and not that. But we've given you enough tools to be able to evaluate it yourself. So hopefully that doesn't muddy the waters more than clears it, but gives you some more things to think about. Another area someone asked about, so what about just secular music in general? Not necessarily classical music, and I always think of patriotic music. Happy Birthday song was another example someone gave me. Just, hey, it's not Christian, but is there anything wrong with it? Patriotic music, I thought about that, and I thought, well, a lot of the patriotic songs, we have some in the hymn book there, so hopefully we would say they're okay. We sing them in church. They talk about the godly heritage of our country, the many blessings of God, His grace that's been bestowed upon us, the godly heritage of our founders, and a lot of them, you know, you get to the third or fourth verse, and they finish up with, God, just continue to bless our country. And so nothing wrong with that, as long as the rest of the music conforms to the standards that we talked about. And Happy Birthday, whatnot. So really, we could go on and have slide after slide after slide about what about this type of music, what about that type of music. And really, that's what this next slide is about. What about XYZ genre of music? And I got a lot of those questions. What about Southern gospel music? What about bluegrass? What about this type? What about that type? Just go on and on. And at some point, we just need to throw the ball back in your court and say, we've been here for 4 weeks talking about music. Go home and put it into practice. Don't come to me and make me now evaluate your music for you. Take a particular genre. And it's hard to do that because even within a particular style of music, you can have music that's done in a godly manner and music that doesn't meet God's standards at all. It's completely worldly in all its characteristics. So you have to not just say, what about this junk of music over here? Take that particular CD that you have and listen to it and reflect upon the things you've learned in the class. And so this is just by way of review, what do I apply to it? And you just balance it out, things we learned about godly music as opposed to worldly. So we said godly music is going to have that context of being separated from the world, sanctified unto the Lord, an attitude of thankfulness, submissiveness. We talked about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the scripture, theology, and spiritual life set to music. And then God's order for the melody, harmony, and the rhythm, melody being first, which speaks to the spirit of man, harmony speaking to the soul of man, his intellect and emotions, and then the rhythm being subservient to both of those, saying that we don't necessarily rid ourselves or our music of a rhythm, but we have the proper rhythm and in the proper place. And then you compare it on the other side, pretty much just the opposite. The characteristics of worldly music would be that which is unclean, sensual, or fleshly, appealing to the flesh. The opposite of thankfulness, we talked about that entitlement mentality. And just to review that again, that's instead of saying, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not on my way to hell. You saved me from that. I'm your child now. and I'm heaven to look forward to. Let me just conform myself to your image in everything that I do, including my music. Let my music be holy and righteous, separated unto you. What would you want me to listen to honor you in your music? That would be the thankful attitude. The opposite would be, thank you for saving me. However, comma, I am still entitled to be entertained and amused by my music. So it focuses back on self and the fleshly desires and just this attitude of entitlement that I deserve to be entertained and amused, turn my brain off and just have this music appeal to my flesh. And so that would really be, I like to think of it as the opposite of being thankful in our music and wanting to be holy and righteous in our music. So rebellious attitude, that with the dance beat, we looked at those three characteristics last week. The dance beat, the whispery, intimate style of singing that takes the performer, and really that's what it is. It's no longer praise, it's a performance. And practically eats the microphone and kind of whispers into it like he's whispering into the ears of those that he's performing to, bringing them into that intimate zone that we talked about. And then that sensual style of scooping and sliding, taking just a decent, good melody and destroying it. Again, turning it into a performance, saying, look what I can do with my voice. I can not only sing the melody, but I can sing all around the melody. So that was the scooping and sliding. And then Satan, of course, is going to take God's order and flip it on its head and make the rhythm dominant. And then the harmony, appealing to the emotions and the intellect, even over the melody, which is the spiritual aspect of the music. And so Satan wants that as far down as possible, even just completely getting rid of a melody and harmony. Such music as just the rap music that we said isn't really music at all. It's just straight rhythm or certain types of music that's pretty much straight, a worldly, fleshly beat designed to just make people dance and move their bodies in awful, sensual ways, really just destroying the melody and harmony altogether. So what about such and such type of music, Brother Geist? Well, I say, what about what you have here? Just take it and put it in the balance and see what comes out on the other end. Does it remain on the table or does it get kicked in the trash can off the table? And that's the table that we talked about, kind of putting it just in graphical form, where we said the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs are in the context of that separation, sanctification, thanksgiving, and submission, leaving those other things off the table, and then the right order of melody, harmony, and rhythm in the center there. Now, we had an interesting discussion this past week, Brother Green and I. He was in the scriptures, and he called me and shared some stuff with me, and we kicked some ideas around. He said, what about no music? I said, I don't know. What about no music? I think that's something that we talked about. And so I thought, well, let me make a slide for that. So there's your slide for no music at all. That one didn't take too long. So we talked about this. We become so accustomed to being bombarded by stimulus. And we're talking about music, so audible stimulus. Think about it. You walk into your house, and so many people just, what do you instantly do? TV, radio, just something. You can't just be in a quiet house. Same thing in the car. You get in the car and start it up, seatbelt, whatever, and just your hand automatically goes up and turns on the radio or pops in the CD or whatever. And we just become so accustomed to it, I think, without even knowing it, or maybe consciously, I don't know, I think often subconsciously, we use music and stimulus just to drown out our thoughts, drown out our worries, our sorrows, and unfortunately, at the same time, drown out God. And even good godly music, yeah, I have that happen to me sometimes in my office. I like to have some music playing in the background, but if I'm studying out a lesson or a sermon or something from the Word of God, trying to put an outline together, sometimes I'm thinking, well, what is wrong here? And then I just kind of look over at the little speakers, and it's because every time I have a thought from God and I start to carry it forward, my mind goes over to the song. And it's good music, so then I just have to turn it off and just sit there, and then God speaks through His Word. And maybe you have a testimony of being in the car at some point, and you're driving to work, driving home, driving across country, wherever. And at some point, maybe this is in the olden days when you didn't have tape players and whatnot, and it was just the radio, and you got tired of the AM stations coming in and out driving across the country. You finally just turned it off. And then in the peaceful quietness of the car, you had this incredible conversation with God, speaking to Him in prayer. And we know He speaks back to us, not in an audible voice, really through His Word, but even when you're not there with the Bible, you're driving down the road, you speak to God, and maybe He just brings verses to mind, scriptures that you've hidden in your heart. And you just have that wonderful conversation with God because you've just shut out music. So I think there is definitely a place for that. There's a scriptural example. Think of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, had that incredible mountaintop experience, beating the prophets of Baal and just seeing the power of God come down and show a great victory. And what's he doing immediately after that? He's running from Jezebel, and she's got a death threat out upon him. And he goes from a great spiritual high into a spiritual valley. He's running for his life. He winds up in the cave. We have this great wind and an earthquake and then a fire. And the rocks are just being torn off the mountain and come falling down. And he's in this cave. And we know how the story goes. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. Where was the Lord? And after the fire, a still, small voice saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And I think sometimes if we just turn it off, we'd hear that still small voice, and God would just speak to us and say, "What are you doing, child of mine? You know, you're running from someone. I just showed you my great mighty and power. All these past examples in your life, and here you are just moping, complaining, whining. What doest thou here, child?" So I think there's definitely a place in our life to just turn off music completely. And yet again, it's all balanced. And so I wanted to balance that now with some of these scriptures. Back in 1 Chronicles, the singers, some of the Levites that were designated as singers, says they were employed in that work day and night. So there's that all-encompassing aspect of being near the very presence of God, represented by the tabernacle there and the holiest of holies, and just this constant singing of praises unto Him. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 5:20, which comes right after the verse about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it talks about giving thanks always. And then Colossians 3:17, again, coming right on the heels of the verse 16 that talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, how can we pray without ceasing, giving thanks always, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? A lot of times we can do that by having that godly music just continue to fill our hearts. Because we said, even though we try, and that sounds like I'm talking in contradictions, you said, turn it all off. And here I asked you, can we escape music? And we said, well, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And we talked about that, I think, the very first day, about how music in our homes, the TV, internet, radio, and you get in your car, and you have it in your car, you have it on your cell phone ringtone, you get out shopping anywhere, and it's hitting you in Walmart and Kmart, in the fast food restaurants, in the doctor's office, the vet's waiting area, whatever. So we said music is everywhere, and we have these two verses that we looked at that we're supposed to make a melody in our heart unto the Lord, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And if you don't put that song in your heart, Satan is all too happy to oblige. It's everywhere. He's the prince of the power of the air, and everywhere you go, he's got his music pounding out at you. And so let me ask you this question. When you find yourself humming, whistling, or singing, so singing a melody in your heart, what is the tune? When you jumped in the shower this morning and you started singing, thinking no one else in the house heard you, what was the melody? And this happened to me just when was it? At the Sweetheart Banquet. We were cleaning up and people were leaving. And someone said something about, I think it was Chicago. And it was just not the band Chicago. Shame on all of you. I know that's what some of you were thinking. No, there was a song that came into my mind that had the word starts off Chicago or something like that. And just this tune popped into my head. And I think I actually sang it. And someone jumped on my case for it. What are you singing? I said, I don't know. It just... So, ask yourself that when you're driving your car, or in the shower, or whatever, you're at work, and you're whistling a tune, you're whistling while you work. Stop yourself and say, well, what tune am I whistling? And if it's a hymn or some good godly music, some tune, and you're singing praises unto the Lord without even thinking about it, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, praise the Lord. You have that proper music in your life, and that's what's infiltrating your very soul, your very being. If it's something else, then Satan has won. And he's won that little victory. And he's put the wrong tune in your heart through an advertisement jingle or something you ought not to be watching on TV that You don't even think about the music in the back that's in the background, but you're humming it the rest of the day. Or you were in the store, shopping at Walmart, getting your toothpaste or your new toothbrush, and you walked out of there, got in your car, and you had this tune in your head from your lost days back in the 70s or whatever. Where'd it come from? Stupid Walmart or wherever? Anyway, ask yourself that question, and it'll give you the proper balance of really what's on your heart. Okay, I did want to review this. This was the first week again. We set these out as our objectives for the class. First off was to expose and fight Satan in the area of music. I think we've done a good job exposing Satan. I've gotten just from the comments, hey, I never really thought about that. And you've opened my eyes to really what I kind of knew about music, but I couldn't really put it in words or grab the scriptures to put to it. So I think we've exposed him. Now are we fighting back in the area of music? I don't know. That's for you to answer. Have you put on the boxing gloves and said, there he is. He's standing in the ring. He's facing me. He's coming out. He's jabbing at me. Well, have you put on the gloves and started to fight back? You'll have to answer that for yourself. We said we're going to define and defend godly music. That was 2 weeks ago, the characteristics of godly music. So I would say we did that. Hopefully you learned that. We said we're going to define and destroy worldly music. And that was last week, the characteristics of worldly music. So we defined it. And we said destroying it didn't mean putting on the flamethrower as a father, going home bedroom to bedroom and just torching everything in the house, getting rid of music that way. I had to back up on that and say that's not what I meant. It was getting together with the family, sitting down at the family table and saying, hey, what do you think about that lesson? Or, you know, God revealed this to me through this particular scripture or this principle about music. I hadn't really thought about that. Maybe it's an example of fathers saying, looking at their kids in the eyes and saying, you know what, I need to apologize to you. There's been some music that I've been listening to that you've heard me listen to that isn't right. I've been setting the wrong example. And I've learned lately something maybe I knew, but it was reiterated again through the scriptures. I'm going to get rid of that. I'm sorry. And then from there, you can get into, you know, let's apply some of those principles to the music that we all listen to or your music collection and go from there. So that's what I meant. That's what I do mean by destroying that worldly music, going about it in the right manner, not provoking your children under wrath, but talking to them about the scriptural principles. We said we wanted to shape music convictions and practices based upon the Word of God, and we didn't want to just stop with the convictions. And I've got a couple comments that seem to stop right there. Well, this has really been, God's been dealing with me, and I've been shaping some convictions based on what I've learned in the class here. But they haven't gone on to say, and I've put those into practices. Well, that's the next step, the big swoosh. Just do it. Just do it. So don't stop there. We want the wisdom, which is the application of God's Word. Serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and I think we saw that last week. I had one clip, if you recall. Started off just good, godly, wonderful music. If you would have played the first half verse of that song, I would have said, great, that's a good song. But then the heavy bass came in, the drum set, and very rapidly it turned into rhythm-dominated music that it was appealing to the flesh as opposed to the spirit and the soul. And it just completely changed the character of the music. And that's how Satan works. He starts off, oh, that's a nice, pretty Christian song. Listen to the lyrics. And you don't even realize by the end of the song it's just this drum beat going away, and you find yourself it's affecting your body because it totally switched over to appealing to the flesh with the predominance of the pop rock beat. Before we ever started, we threw up the stop sign. And again, what we just talked about, wisdom is the application of God's Word, taking those convictions and turning them into practices. And we asked this question because I didn't want to wait until this last week to ask this. Are you willing to do what is right once you understand God's standards about music? I don't know what the answer was. If you said, yes, whatever you show us, Brother Geist, whatever God shows us from the Word of God, His principles, His precepts about music, we'll put them into practice. Hopefully, most of you or everyone said that when we asked that, because we threw up the verse from James, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you said, yes, I'm willing to do that, what has God shown you over the last 4 weeks or so? And now, are you willing to be obedient, the big swoosh, just do it? Or are you going to look at God and say, thank you for convicting me about my music and showing me some things I need to get right, but I'm still just going to sin and just thumb your nose up at him? Hopefully, that's a serious thought, and you wouldn't want to consider doing that. straight review, but just to reiterate one more time that there is such a thing as godly music and worldly music that Satan offers as a counterfeit to God's music. Hopefully there's no question in your mind that God is not amoral. He is righteous and holy. That's his emphatic attribute, his attribute of all attributes, his holiness. Satan is just the opposite. He's not amoral. He is immoral, completely unholy and unrighteous. God created music, said it was good. Satan corrupted it, Ezekiel chapter 28. Satan's music corrupts it again, sometimes blatantly, sometimes very subtly. And he has that old song which appeals to the flesh, the old man, our Adamic nature. But when we receive that new birth, we become a new creature. It says all things have become new. All things. That would include our music. And then the Bible goes on to talk about at least 50 different verses, the new song, the new song, the new song in the prophets, in the Psalms, all the way into the Revelation. It talks about that new song that should be part of our new creation that we are, all things being new. Leviticus chapter 10 there, verses 10 and 11, reiterates that there is a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean in the area of music as well. So let's move on and talk about the ministry of replacement. Hey, Brother Geist, I have some convictions, and I want to put it into practice. What do I do? Well, maybe you've heard this term before, this ministry of replacement, and there's not a verse that in the Bible that I can pull that from, but the concept is definitely there. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, and this again would be the chapter leading up to verse 16, which talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is part of that context leading up to that, and it talks about the ministry of replacement. And now Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Colossae, talks about mortifying members of the body, and he lists some things that the body would do: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which he says is idolatry. I found it interesting. He doesn't talk about just mortifying these things and then putting on something over that dead stuff. He says, mortify and then put off before you put on. And this is kind of gross, but I thought about a wart. Maybe you can relate. You have some wart, let's say a wart on your hand, and you've had it for a year or 2 years, and you're so tired of it, you look at it, it grows bigger, and it's, oh, that's so gross. So I'm going to do something about it. You take a razor blade or something, and you do a little surgery. You know, well, I held it over a candle, so I sterilized it, and so you took some knife, and you cut this wart off. And what typically happens? It grows right back. And you try it again, and it grows right back. Well, because it's deep-rooted. And so finally, your wife or your mom or whoever says, listen to this, chucklehead. Just go to the doctor. Let the doctor deal with it. And so you go to the doctor. I have this stupid wart. And so he takes, I don't know what the modern technique is, but sometimes they freeze it off using liquid nitrogen or something like that. So they put some liquid nitrogen on there. And what are they doing? They're killing it. They're mortifying it. Mortify it. But notice that if you've ever had this done, they don't mortify it, kill it, and then do a skin graft, take some nice clean skin from somewhere else, and put it over it, and have that dead, nasty wart stay within your body. I don't think. Has any doctor done that for any of you? You probably shouldn't go there if he has. Think about what would happen. It'd be nasty. It'd be gross. You'd have this dead, decaying wart, something that was alive that's been mortified, trapped in your body now, and it would start to fester and cause an infection, I'm sure, and start to spread through the rest of your body. So you mortify it, you kill it, and then you put it off. You get rid of it. Amen? Would you agree? Thank you. Yeah. So you mortify, and then Paul says, put it off. The old man, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication. So it's kill it, and then get rid of it. And then, put on that nice clean skin. Put on the new man. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, and charity. And I didn't put a picture of a wart on here, because that would be gross. So I found a happy little picture of... Sorry, it's kind of a unisex person there. I'm not teaching that, but just putting off, and then putting on. Because if you put off, take it to a different analogy, you're standing out in the cold, and you take off that which you shouldn't have on, the bad coat filled with all the bad stuff on the left side. And if you don't put on the new, eventually you'll just pick up the old and put it back on, right? You're standing there cold, shivering, and you look down at that which you just took off, and I need something. And if you don't put on the new, you're going to pick up the old and put it on. And that's not what I'm trying to show on the right side there. I realized after I did this, wait a minute, it looks like the exact same coat that he's putting back on, or she's putting back on, whatever that person is. So just wanted to clarify, that's not what I'm talking about. Don't take off and then put on the same thing. You've killed that, which you took off. Don't put that dead stuff back on, but replace it, put on the stuff that's on the right, and that would be our good godly music that we talked about. Now this was Colossians chapter 3, the same principles taught in Romans chapter 13. And the context there is that every breath that we take, we're one step closer to being face to face with our Lord and Savior. Amen? Every step, when we leave here today, our salvation will be closer than when we came here today, knowing that it is a possession that the instant we get saved. But Paul said, and at knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off these things, the works of darkness, rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying, fleshly lusts. And again, don't sit there and a couple weeks later put on the same stuff, but put on the armor of light, the honest walk, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the fact that he doesn't have a big long list here for what to put on, because if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, that's just the whole list of the good godly things. See, we don't have to list them out. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Again, that mortification. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I can only sing it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who lived, loved me and gave himself for me. Someday, that'll be my goal. Before I die, I'll be able to quote that verse without singing it. Anyway, put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. And there's a couple slides I had last week that I didn't get to that I thought fit in here pretty good. Think about this now. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Think back to the last slide. Casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, paired up with these verses here. And then think about some of the musicians that are out there. A couple more verses. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3 and verse 19. I don't even want to tell you to do this, but if you were to do this, if you were to take some of the CCM musicians, Christian contemporary musicians, and go online and look at their publicity photos, you know what you find? Most of the time, just like the hard rockers maybe you listen to in your lost days back in the 70s, or probably just the secular rock musicians today, what do they like to wear? Black. And think of those verses we just talked about, casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. And I found it interesting as over the last few weeks, really, as I was studying this out and having to look at some of the CCM musicians that are out there claiming to produce godly music, and really they're not. More and more I saw that their publicity photos were all black shirts, black background, and it's all this black and darkness. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Why would they do that? The ones on the upper left, I can't even remember the name of the group. They provide the music on the soundtrack to a popular so-called Christian movie. And I started researching that and just said, these guys look like thugs. They look like some of their photos, literally, they look like mass murderers. Not to be cruel, but that's just the thought that I had. But what I'm trying to show is just the darkness. The group on the upper right has been popular for the last 10, 20 years, called the Newsboys in the CCM realm. I'm not really familiar with their music, but I put them up there because they're popular. They're on a concert tour the beginning of this year in the Pacific Northwest. They're selling out their concerts, so they're very popular. And how do they like to dress? In black, like everyone else. The guy on the right here, another publicity photo, dressed in black, black background, darkness. And he said, brother Geist, you're being so mean to these guys. You know, he sings some music, again, that's in the background of some of these so-called Christian movies. While I researched him, he's got an interesting name, Bebo Norman, I think is his name. So I just Googled his name and had this YouTube video that popped up. I said, well, let me listen to this music. It was a tribute song that he sung honoring Britney Spears. Okay, so I don't have to explain Britney Spears to you, do I? And I said, you got to be kidding me. This guy's supposedly a Christian, and he's here on YouTube singing a song of tribute. And it was, oh, Britney, we're so sorry for how the press and how we've treated you. You've been so wronged. And, a so-called Christian artist. Anyway, just trying to show you in my research, black. And the other guy, does that mean you're never going to stand up and preach in a black suit? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But if Pastor Jeremiah took on the gothic look, and that's all he wore, black tie, black shirt, black suit, black everything, and you saw him in the office on Monday, his day off, that he typically works 8 or 12 hours, and you saw him, and he was in there with his black trench coat, and just the complete gothic look, and he started wearing black lipstick or whatever. I'm not saying that they wear black lipstick, but we'd start to worry. We'd say, what's up with you? Pastor, put on the armor of light, amen? Get some color in your life. So anyway, that was last week. I just wanted to tie that in. Let's get on to the resources before we run out of time here. What's your number one resource for what God has to say about music? Thank you. The Bible. 500 to 600 verses on the topic of music. So that's your primary resource. Any of these books that I recommend, they're written by men, so they're fallible. And so you can't turn to it and say, well, this is the Word of God, unless they're just quoting Scripture. So caution there, anything you read, don't come to me and say, Brother Geist, I read something I disagree with. Well, it's a man's opinion, unless he's directly quoting Scripture or making a proper application of Scripture. So anyway, with that caveat, Tim Fisher does have some good books out there, The Battle for Christian Music and Harmony at Home. I would get the two of these together, and hopefully this week we'll have some in the bookstore. I put some on order. I would get them together, read The Battle for Christian Music first if you want to read more about what God says about music. And then Harmony at Home is a specific application of what we've learned in the home setting, in the family. And I don't know of another book that's written that focuses just on music in the home, primarily for parents and how to deal with children. Excellent book, but it really follows on the heels of the other one and builds on some of those principles. So I'd be buy them together. Another book by Kent Brandenburg, Sound Music or Sounding Brass. We have about a dozen men in the church that are just finishing up book reports on that particular book because they had to read it. And so any of the preachers in training or some of the other men that you've seen up here leading songs for the first time, means they took the class in the Institute on song leading, and they just read this book. So talk to them. Just say, hey, what do you think of the book? And they'll give you a thumbs up or a thumbs down on that one. And then Kenneth Osbeck's just one example of someone that has a book out there, a couple books on hymn stories. You can read the background to the hymns that are in our hymn book and some other hymns. Useful to have one of those in the house just to kind of browse through on a Sunday afternoon or whatever and build your knowledge about the hymns that we sing here. And currently, I noticed the other day that there's a different one in the bookstore by another author. I haven't read that one, but the same sort of deal. It's a book on the background of hymns. So that'd be a good book to have in your home. So that's the Bible books, broadband. Here's an internet radio station that I can recommend wholeheartedly. This is oldchristianradio.com. It's 100% pure music. It's just song after song after song. They don't interrupt with preaching or announcements or anything or whatnot. It's just straight music. So if you work on a computer a lot and you want some music playing in the background, go to oldchristianradio.com. And what's neat about that is they have a parallel site, oldchristianmusic.com, where they actually sell the same music that they play. So if you have it playing in the background and you hear something you like, just pop up the little window, and it has a picture of the album that they're playing that song from. Click on that album, and it'll pop up another window with that album there, and it'll have a list of all the tracks from the album. And you can click on any track and listen to a 90-second sample of the particular song. And so you can see if it's just the one good song on that album or if the whole album is something that you'd really enjoy. And then you can purchase it right there if you want. Anyway, so I'd highly recommend that if you want to listen to a good radio station online. And then the bookstore, here's just some pictures. The two in the center up and down are the Tim Fisher books. You'll see those show up hopefully this week in our bookstore. The one on the left is the one that the men in the Institute just read, Sound Music or Sounding Brass, and then just a couple examples on the right of some books on hymn stories. And this is what that radio station looks like. We've got a wide variety of music, both vocal and instrumental, you can see over there. And you can go digging for specific types of music if you'd like on their website where they sell the music. If you like guitar music, harp music, there's a trumpet player that has a few albums on there, and flutes and whatnot, and full orchestra and piano and everything. So anyway, good place there for you to get some music. Of course, we have our bookstore here and just some samples there. Currently, I believe we have the two CDs in the center, Abigail Miller. I know a lot of folks are fans of her music, good godly music. And then we have Majesty and Glory, the original one, and Majesty and Glory of the Resurrection. Those are the two CDs I gave out a few weeks ago in class. And I ordered some of those. They haven't come in yet. But again, hopefully by the end of this week, we'll have those in the bookstore. And if we sell out of them real fast, we'll get some more. And hopefully that'll be the case. So look in the bookstore. And Pop Goes the Music is the video series that Brother Frank Garlock did. It's actually a 6 cassette series, if I'm not mistaken, the full series, and I think we have the full set, but there's also just a one tape version consolidated. It's about an hour long, if I'm not mistaken, and we have that in the bookstore that you can check out. And if it's not there, it might still be in my office, so I'll get it back in there and you can check that out. And so just continue to look in the bookstore for good godly music that we can offer, and find something in there you like, and some of the DVDs and preaching series as well on music. So here's the challenge. I don't want you to run a marathon. And you say, well, good, because I don't want to run a marathon. And if I came up to you today and said, you know, Friday there's the Oak Harbor Marathon, I want you all to come run, you'd all look at me and say, well, I can't run a marathon. Same way when it comes to music. Some of you, you think, well, Brother Geist wants me to just go and get rid of all my music and run this marathon, and it's going to take so long. No, I don't want you to do that. Well, I do want you to do that. But it takes that first step, and that's what I want you to do. I want you to start a marathon. Simply, you know, whatever you're listening to, you go home and whatever CDs in the stereo, listen to it and just apply the standards that we've learned about the last few weeks, and just start one CD at a time. Because, you know, if you've been building a music collection for 30, 40, 50 years, you probably have a lot of music, and that'd be like a marathon, having to sit and go through every song and every CD. So I don't want you to do that, but I want you to start. I want you to take the first step. And so here's the challenge. We talked about the ministry of replacement, putting off or casting off and putting on. So here's the challenge. Put off one. Can you do that? Maybe you say, well, 100% of the music in my house is correct. Every single CD, every single tape, whatever is godly and not worldly at all, and I shouldn't get rid of it. Well, praise the Lord for you, then you've got me beat, because I know there's stuff. As I run that marathon and continue to go through the collection of music that we have from the years, there's probably something in there I can find that I probably shouldn't have and I should probably get rid of, especially after just having done the study. So there's probably one CD you can find to get rid of, so that's the challenge. Take that first step. Put it off. And the Ministry of Replacement says, mortify and cast it off, but then put on one. Replace it, that Ministry of Replacement. There's a good example. If you have no idea what to buy, as soon as we get these in the bookstore, run over and get Majesty and Glory. It's the most played CD in my house over the last 21 years. And I think someone else told me the same thing in their house. They wore it out, the tape. They played it so much. So that's the challenge. Put off one, put on one. And then from there, you can just keep going. Before you know it, you've run a marathon. And again, do it with the proper attitude, not provoking your children to wrath and saying, Mom, I'm going to make you do this. But how about this? Hey, kids, you know what, that challenge in Sunday school, put off one, put on one. Tell you what, you bring me a CD that God has shown you shouldn't have, Mom and I will buy you a new one. Not the same exact type. You put off the old and put on the new, but hey, you know, we'll apply the principles. We'll look at what we have in the bookstore. We'll get online, go to that website Brother Guy showed us, and you pick one out that we agree on, and we'll buy it for you. Amen, parents? Amen. Raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not provoking them to wrath. So part of the challenge there. And here we'll finish up with this. The theme of the church for I don't know how many years now has been committed to the next generation. And of course, we know that our theme for 2009 is continuing the commitment. So I've kind of put the two together, continuing the commitment to the next generation. And we'll finish with this question. Where are you leading them with your music? There was a young teenager that preached a message from this pulpit, I don't know how many years ago, probably 15 years ago. And the message was, "Where are you leading my generation?" I still remember that. And we were all mad at him for preaching it because it was so powerful and pointed. Well, I just want to take that thought and put that out to you today. Where are you leading this next generation that we say that we're committed to? Committed to the next generation, and we want to continue that commitment. Where are you leading them with your music?